Who of you have ever heard of a movie called Chariots of Fire? You've heard of it. I know Norman's heard of it for sure because I gave him the book. Chariots of Fire. Okay. Don't be shy if you don't know about it, because I know that we have quite a number of millennials in our midst. So I wouldn't be surprised if they've never heard of it. It was actually a 1980s movie that was based on the life and times of a man by the name of Eric Liddell. And he was no little man, really. That was cheesy, sorry. I just had to do that. He was actually a man of great stature, Eric Liddell. He was a Scotsman. And he's mostly known in the eyes of the world for his athletic accomplishments. He was not only a world-class sprinter, they would be sprinting, they would be the, I guess in those days it was the 100 yards, I think. Perhaps it was. It may have been 100 meters at that stage already. 100 meters, 200 meters, and then what is considered more towards the middle distance, the 400. He was an absolute specialist in all of those. And not only that, he also made his way into the Scottish rugby team as a winger. That is practically impossible these days, I presume, for an athlete to enter rugby. You do either one or the other. You know, you may have basic speed, which will help you on the rugby field, but I think it hardly ever happens anymore that guys do both, and they do both successfully. They get to the point where they have to pick, because you're just not going to be able to keep it up. But that was Eric Liddell, and that was the good old days. Those were the good old days, as they say. And I guess in those days, they could do it. But the man was definitely not at a lack of talent as it pertained to sportsmanship. He was known as the Flying Dutchman. Ah, not the Flying Dutchman. I lie. That's a ship. The Flying Scotsman. And he was named after, it was actually a locomotive, the Flying Scotsman, a very heavy, you know, very fast locomotive. And I think people deemed it necessary to name him after the locomotive because he also looked like a locomotive and he sounded like a locomotive when he got to top speed. He had a very uncanny or unusual running style. It looked like windmills when he would be running. Okay. And a lot of people are often asked, how could he be running so fast if he's exerting so much effort into his arms? But that's the way that he ran. And he certainly showed heels at doing that. Eric Liddell was an amazing athlete. And what is perhaps the height of his career was the Summer Olympics in Paris, in which he was not very keen on running the 100 meters, largely because of one main reason, and that is because it was held on a Sunday. As a result of his faith in the Lord, and as a result of his passion and fervor for the Lord's day, he decided to opt out of the race. He very well could have reached gold had he run. But then he decided to do something quite out of the ordinary, and that was to sign up for the 400 meter race, which was not his best, it was definitely not his best event. But as he signed up, he started to practice. He dropped out of the Scottish rugby team in order to practice for the 400 meter. And lo and behold, he ended up in the final for the 400 meter race. And like our own beloved Wade van Niekerk, he ended up in the outside lane, which is the least loved lane, because you can't see your opponents. You know, if you can see your opponents, you can know how much you need to exert. All right, he had no view of any of his opponents, and yet he struck gold that day. Eric Liddell beat all his opponents. I think what I'm trying to highlight here is not so much his athletic achievement, but rather the fact that he was a man of principle. And because he was a man of principle, it was abundantly clear that he was a man of faith. That is truly something that not a lot of people know about Eric Liddell. Sure, he went down as the Flying Scotsman, the man with the very interesting and unorthodox running style, the man who got gold during the Paris Summer Olympics of 1924. But in Christian circles, and to us, I should hope, Eric Liddell has gone down as a true ambassador for the faith. Now, you may be wondering, okay, but is it wrong to do stuff on a Sunday? Is it wrong for us to, you know, enjoy recreation or things like that? I think the point is here that Eric Liddell was protesting against a world system that was so geared at getting people away from church, really. In those days already, believe it or not. Back in the 1920s, can you believe it? How much more the day and age that we live in? Eric Liddell said, no, I am not going to, prostatize my faith by giving in to the wiles of a world system that is not geared at worshiping God, but that is rather geared at worshiping self. Here in South Africa, we actually have our own homegrown example of that. And apparently, this is only the second time in history that this has ever occurred after Eric Liddell's example and after his refusal to run on a Sunday. You may have heard of a man by the name of Chris Harmse, and this is now a few years ago already. I'm talking about a good 16 years ago, so you're talking about four or five Olympic Games ago, that Chris Harmse was going to be a definite medalist in the hammer throw. And the moment he found out that the final of the hammer throw was going to be on a Sunday, he just said, that's okay, they can keep their medals. I mean, it takes a big man to do that. I mean, yes, he is a big man. But it takes a big character. It takes a large character. A person of, as I said, principle to do something like that. And again, it's not that we, especially not at our church, after the series that we've done on the Lord's Day, it's not that we believe that this is the Sabbath. It's not the Jewish Sabbath. Right, it's certainly not this Jewish Sabbath, and nowhere in Scripture is the church commanded to keep the Sabbath. That is, to rest on a Sunday. We are nowhere commanded to specifically rest on a Sunday. That was for the Jews. But again, from Scripture and from the New Testament, it becomes abundantly clear that the early church honored Sunday. And it became a very worthy and noble tradition within the Christian church, no other church, within Christian circles, to commemorate the day that the Lord Jesus Christ eventually rose from the dead on the day that he did so, which was Sunday. That's why we often refer to it as Resurrection Sunday. Okay, the Lord's Day, or even the Believer's Day when they get together, or Resurrection Sunday. When we are held back from that, when there are obstacles in our way to have this and to commemorate this, we must be the first people to start getting those obstacles out of our way, much like an Eric Liddell or like a Chris Harmse. Again, not because we're commanded to rest, but largely because it has for centuries been an expression of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The early church did it, and so must we. But back to Eric Liddell. Eric Liddell is really the focus of our study this morning. I thank the Lord that we've had ample time to look at particular role models of the faith. Again, as it pertains, the attribute of passion and fervor. We looked at Abraham. We saw how Abraham was a fervent believer in the Lord God. We looked at Ruth, who was a matriarch, I guess you could say, a matriarch of Israel. She was the great-grandmother of David, that would be. And she was somebody who went down once again as a person who was fervent and who was very committed to the task at hand. She was somebody who was devoted, and she was spurred on by her love for Naomi and for the Lord. We looked at a prophet, Elijah. Okay, this fiery prophet of the Lord who faced the Baal prophets and who totally demolished them that day. That was his chariots of fire. And by the way, Elijah was taken away by chariots of fire. That's where the term comes from. And we saw how he was totally and utterly given to the task that the Lord laid before him. And so the Lord used Elijah in a very specific time in Israeli history where they were totally going apostate. We read in the earlier parts of 1 Kings how it was Solomon who was at fault for introducing all kinds of false idolatry, false god worship. We read about Ashtoreths. We read about shrines to different gods. And this largely as a result of the wives that he married. It was the wives who took his attention away from God and who got him to the point of committing the most atrocious acts of unbelief against Yahweh. But then, a few chapters later, we read about heroes of the faith, once again, like Elijah, who comes and who warns and who tells Israel, look at what you have become. Look at what the current state of affairs are. We looked at a disciple as well. We looked at a very unlikely disciple, a man by the name of Andrew. He wasn't one of the inner circle men. He wasn't, particularly a candidate that you would pick when you read about his life, because there really isn't that much that can be said about him. In fact, that could be directly quoted regarding Andrew's life. But still, within the annals of Christian history, Andrew went down as a true man of strength and of humility. He was a man of unadulterated faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we saw last week how the Lord used Andrew very specifically to not only draw his own brother to the Lord, Peter, who became the rock that the Lord built his church on, but also later in his life to reach some of the further reaches of the Roman Empire during those days. And yes, he died a martyr's death as a result of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But for today, we're going to be focusing on a missionary. And that's something I didn't say in the introduction. But Eric Liddell was a missionary. Apart from the fact that he was an athlete, and again, a world-class athlete, he was also a missionary. Eric Liddell was born into a missionary family. He was somebody who, much like the characters that I mentioned last week, like John Bunyan and John Wesley and a Charles Wesley, had a great example in their parents. He was raised in the fear of the Lord, literally with the Bible under the arm. His father belonged to the London Mission Society, and it was through the London Mission Society that they were eventually sent to China. Now, you need to know that back in those days, China was totally into all kinds of mysticism and all kinds of false religion, Buddhism. That was the religion of the day. It's only now of late that, and it's a sad reflection on, Western culture and Western, what has happened with the West is that a lot of Chinese missionaries are being sent back to the West. But that was not like that in those days. In those days, it was very much a very barren and dry and uncultivated missions field. And it was also at such a time that the Lord used the Liddells to reach out to the Chinese population. He and his brother were sent to boarding school in England, and it was during his time at boarding school that it became evident that he had tremendous athletic skills. But after his Olympic feat, Liddell went to the University of Edinburgh, where he studied BSc. BSc again is science, right? He studied science, and he used that as a springboard to go back to China. That's what he did. And that's often what missionaries do. I don't know if you know that, but in order to be a missionary in different parts of the world, they don't just allow you in. If you say, hey, I want to plant a church, is that okay? They don't do that, especially if you're going to be going to the Middle East. They may actually shove you away with a gun. But that's exactly the way it was in China already in those days. So Eric Liddell purposed to use his knowledge of science, knowledge of the world, to teach Chinese kids on a public school, you know, a basic scientific and biological level. But it was for a dual purpose. Okay, secondarily to teach, yes, but primarily to teach the most important thing that the Chinese population could ever know. And that is that Jesus died for their sins, and that if they do not repent of their sins, they will spend an eternity in hell. But if they do repent of their sins, they will be given heaven for all eternity. That was his primary goal. Shortly after his gold medal achievement, Liddell was sent off with an amazing accompaniment. In fact, history tells us that there was not enough space in the streets when the Scottish people sent him off to China. It's almost unthinkable, right? I mean, these days there may be like 20 people who pitch up when a missionary leaves to go to a different country. It was definitely the good old days. But I suppose things were a bit different since he was a folk hero. Therefore, people knew about him. And so perhaps some people in the crowd may just have wanted to be there to get an autograph. But there was definitely a large representation of the crowd who were there because they understood the magnitude of what he was about to do. Eric Liddell should be remembered for his faith in the Lord more so than for his athletic ability. And I'm truly convinced that it is largely because of two characteristics, and there's more. You know, when we talk about an individual, there's plenty of characteristics that we can extol, right? Maybe some more than others. And, you know, some perhaps need to work more than others to continually exemplify them. But I'm convinced that at least for two reasons, we can find a role model in Eric Liddell. At least for two reasons. And the first of my reasons is that he was someone who was passionate and, again, fervent for fellowship. He was somebody who was fervent, passionate, sincerely seeking fellowship with other believers. I'm referring back to his example when he backed out of the 100-meter race to go to church. And that's an amazing example. Just think about it. Church, going to church happens every Sunday, right? It does. And the Olympic Games, does that happen every Sunday? No, it doesn't. So you can just start to think at the hugeness of the example that he set just by stepping out of that race. He refused to allow, and I should say he bluntly refused to allow his faith to be secondary to the ideals or to the things that are important to society. You see, we live in a world system, as John tells us. 1 John 3, you can read about that. You can read about it in 1 John 2. John has an issue with sin, and he has an issue with the world. In fact, the reason that John wrote his epistle was to combat large-scale sin that started creeping into the church. And that was through a system that was called Gnosticism. It was of Greek origin, and it pretty much became the product of Greek mysticism and mythology. But Eric Liddell, like John, the Apostle John, was somebody who protested against that. He didn't give in to the sinful lurings of the world. Because you see, it is the world who would tell you, don't go to church on Sunday, rather go hang out with your friends. It is the world that will tell you, and you're a sinful flesh, and we are weak at times, they will tell you, well, you work so hard, rather opt out of church. You need the day off. It is the world that will tell you, there are much better things happening on a Sunday. Why would you be wanting to spend 2 to 2.5 hours at a place where you pretty much receive a monologue 60% of the time and then you leave? What good is that? In fact, the world has even crept into our way of doing church. And I hate to use that phrase because we don't do church. We are the church, right? Whether we are at home or whether we are here, we are the church. But talking about our assembling together, talking about our getting together, the world has even offered a very synthetic and a very plasticky answer to our assembling together. I don't know if you read a bit on what happens at churches these days. I try to keep myself abreast of the issues that are at hand. But it's interesting that you don't even have to go to church these days anymore. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Facebook church. Ever heard of the Facebook church? Right? There's a church on Facebook, and there's probably more than one these days. But it started in America on this social platform called Facebook. We all know what I'm talking about. And this is now supposed to be convenient, right? Because at the click of a button, you can attend church. And you can see what is being said. And by the way, that pastor who is saying a few things, he's doing it from behind his computer. Perhaps not even sitting in an office, but sitting at a coffee shop. And everything that we do together, apparently they do on this social platform. If you're not into social media, and if you're not into technology, then there's also the church at the mall that you can attend if you like. Inside the mall. They're inside the mall. They're renting a shop right inside the mall. Okay, and what their whole thing is about is that they don't want to inconvenience people by calling them to a building specifically designated for the church. But in the process of them doing their shopping and having their lattes and allowing their kids to climb around on the jungle gyms, they can quickly fit church in. You know what I mean? It's convenience. Or how about Saturday night church? Have you ever heard of that? Saturday night church. So many Christians, I should say perhaps so-called Christians in America have said, we don't want to inconvenience people on Sundays anymore. You know, they are working like slaves anyways, which is true of Americans. Okay. We need to make things more convenient to them. We need to do church whenever nothing else is going on. So in other words, we need to fit church in whenever nothing better can happen. And that's according to their estimation. All right. So to their estimation, it is better to go to the beach than to church. It is better to go for a bike ride than to church. It is better to hang out with friends even than to be with our loved ones and to be with other saved individuals. And so what they've said is, let's just meet on a Saturday night because they're not going to be able to do anything else anyways. All right. And we make it kind of late so they can still hang out with their friends. But guess what? Sunday comes, they have the day free and they can do whatever they like. Brothers and sisters, sadly, that's where this world has gone. I remember a day in our own country where all towns in this country used to be ghost towns on a Sunday. Maury, you'll remember that. Some of our millennials will not. I remember a day when parents used to go out shopping on a Saturday. They didn't leave it for a Sunday because, you know what, if you didn't have milk and bread, then you would go lend a cup of milk from the neighbor if it was Sunday. Borrow, I mean. The days have changed. this world system is not for us. In fact, it is very much against us. And if we're going to be faithful Christians, if we're going to be faithful servants of the Lord, if we're going to be fervent servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we had better, as Scripture instructs us, we had better buy the time. We have to redeem the time. I'll explain to you what it means to redeem the time. It means to view everything that pertains to our Christian duties as primary and to fit everything else secondary to that. Somebody's once said, the Lord is first, wife second, kids third, job fourth, friends fifth, and so the list goes on. But let me tell you this, in all of those categories, Jesus must be number one. In all of those categories. I hope that makes sense. Because it changes the perspective a tad. Jesus is first in all categories. Jesus is first in my relationship with my wife. Jesus is first in my relationship with my kids. Jesus comes first when it comes to church and meeting with other individuals who have tasted and benefited the goodness of the Lord. Jesus comes first in studies. Jesus comes first in job. Jesus comes first in recreation. Jesus comes first in going to the mall. Jesus comes first. The list is never ending of the things in which Christ should be first and foremost, preeminent is the word that we're using. Paul has told us something about the preeminence of Christ. In fact, Paul has majored on the preeminence of Christ. Open with me to the letter of the Philippians. To the letter of the Philippians. I just want to read something to you here. Philippians 2, verse 1, just to gain some context. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And listen up, this is the verse. Verse 6. Who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Do you hear that? Do you understand what Paul is saying there? He's basically saying this. Jesus, although he was the Son of God, and he is the Son of God, in other words, saying that he is God, and that he knew that about himself, he still subjected himself to the duties that the Lord handed him. He never magnified himself above the Father, but rather he subjected himself to the Father. And if you read on, you'll see he humbled himself so much that he even allowed himself to die the most atrocious, the most wicked, the most one-sided death on a cross. He was in the form of God, for sure. In other words, preeminent, the first, the most important. In Colossians, Paul says he is the preeminent one, all right, the firstborn of creation. In other words, just again making the point that he is the best. And the implication then is, if we see this behavior from Christ even, and yes, he was God in the flesh, and I know you might think, but he does all things perfectly and I don't, and you would be right at your estimation, and I would certainly think that there's something wrong if you didn't understand it that way, and I would probably have to preach about that. Okay, but I don't think there's this problem here with this congregation. But if we understand, if we know that Jesus was a servant, we saw that he was obedient, and yet that he came first, he was the first, and he remains the first, how much more will we then lovingly, willingly lay our lives aside? Amen? How much more? Jesus comes first. He is preeminent. He is the firstborn of creation. And He is the one who is still in the form of God, because He is God. The way we live our lives, the way we have geared our lives, the way we have structured our lives, speaks chapters. It speaks books of how we understand who Christ is and whether we truly understand who He is or not. I'm convinced that Eric Liddell had a thorough understanding of who God is. So thorough was his understanding of who God is that he denied himself the joy, the honor, the esteem of a gold medal in the 100-meter dash during the 1924 Summer Olympics. And by doing that, guess what he was doing? As I've said in the beginning, he was just remaining true. He was just remaining faithful to the tradition that the early church has set for us. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2 quickly. Acts chapter 2. The whole of Acts is a cataloging of the behavior or the acts of not only the apostles, but also of the early church. And so right here in the beginning chapters of the book of Acts, written by Luke, very thoroughly written, because Luke was a medical doctor, it's consistent with his giftedness. He had an absolute eye for detail. And so in the book of Acts, we find a lot of detail. And it's right in the beginning chapters that we find some information regarding the behavior and again, the habits of the early church. Read with me from verse 42. So it's chapter 2, verse 42. Speaking about this very fledgling, early days Jerusalem church. This is what Luke says in verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Is that something that we're doing in this church? Amen. That's something that we're doing. And they also devoted themselves to the fellowship. Because that's something that we can glance over if we're too quick. We love the apostles' teaching. I love the apostles' teaching. I'm particularly hyped over the apostles' teaching because that's what I do when I get up and preach. I'm being true to this tradition of the apostles and what they told us, what they left for us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But all teaching, and you know what? You can receive teaching at home. There's lots of teaching you can receive at home. There's scores upon scores of websites that you can frequent where you will find better sermons than you're being given here on a Sunday morning. But guess what? That all means nothing if you don't give of yourself. Can I say it again? It means naught on a contract if you're not giving of yourself. And that's where fellowship comes in. I don't want to jump the gun, but in Hebrews 10, the writer of Hebrews tells us, he says, don't forsake the assembling. Don't. Just don't. If you for one second thought about avoiding it or neglecting it, then rethink it very quickly. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the habit of some have become. Why not? The writer of Hebrews tells us again, because in it, when we meet together, guess what? We build each other up. And we exhort each other unto love and good works. That's what we do. Until such time that the Lord comes for us in the air. The early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They loved doctrine because doctrine taught them about God. But if we have a thorough understanding of doctrine, guess what? It doesn't stay in the mind alone. It reaches our heart. And I don't want to create a false distinction between the mind and the heart. It's truly, in essence, one thing. But knowledge, apart from emotions, is dead. Knowledge apart from service is nothing. And that's why they also devoted themselves to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. I'm a broken record when it comes to this, so forgive me, but I love eating together. This morning I missed out because of my own, I don't know what to call it. It's unforgivable. Forgetting these things at home is just unforgivable. But I missed out on the breaking of bread this morning, and I despise that fact. Because it's when we sit there, guess what happens? What happens in those few minutes when we sit there? Well, I get to speak to Yandre, and I haven't seen him for over 2 weeks, and I don't know what's been happening in his life. I haven't even had so much as a moment to drop him a WhatsApp. So right now, what happens? I get to sit next to him, and I get to chat to him, and I get to ask him, hey brother, how can I pray for you? Tell me, what has the Lord been doing in your life? Or you know what, somebody does that for me. Because I'm also in desperate need of that. In fact, today is a pretty good day that I'm in need of some encouragement. I mean it. All right, feel free to come and give me a hug after this service. I'm in need of some encouragement because it's going hectic right now. And you're very familiar with that yourself. But that's why we meet. That's why we get together. We are the ones who one another. All right, we love one another. We serve one another. We care for one another. We are kind to one another. We are open-hearted to one another. We invite one another. We regard one another as higher as ourselves. That's what Paul says in Philippians 2 as well. He says, don't think of yourself as special. Don't think of yourselves as higher than the other, because that's a conceited thing to do. But the loving thing would be to count ourselves as lower. And when we do that, guess what? We're catapulted to service when we do that. We're springboarded into loving one another more, serving one another more. Fellowship should be our motivation. There's another cataloging of, again, the historical habits, you know, historically of the early church. You can find that in Acts chapter 4, but it's kind of a rehashing, and there with the added information that they shared everything in common, all right, which is tantamount to saying they broke bread and they prayed, but it wasn't just that. They even shared their finances. They shared their money. They shared their possessions. They shared everything. Everything that they owned, they didn't see it as their own. They saw it as this, you know, this is the Lord's, first and foremost. That's where doctrine comes in. It's the Lord's. We understand theology when we say that. But being true to the rest of theology, we also understand that it's not mine, and therefore it's yours. It's yours. Mi casa, su casa. What is mine is yours. And that's how they went from strength to strength. That's why the Lord blessed them. Yes, it was a time in history in which the Holy Spirit worked in a very different way to which he works today. But I'm still convinced, largely because of their behavior, largely because of their genuineness before the Lord also specifically blessed them. Fellowship should always be our motivation. May it never be just for the reception of a sermon, which is vitally important. Brothers and sisters, please do not hear me saying that what I'm doing right now is not important. This is fundamental to what we do. It really is. But so is our fellowship. So is our fellowship. And if it's not, we become puffed up. We become conceited. We become these walking dictionaries. We become these walking commentaries of the Bible. Guess what? With no love. The early church is our example. And they stand there as a monument. They stand there as a testimony to what the Lord has done for them. If the Lord has done the same for us, guess what? We'll be the same. We'll do the same. Church is not something we try and get out of the way on a Sunday. No. Church is something on Monday we look forward to already. So it should be. Starting tomorrow, you should already start looking forward to the next time you can be here with your family. Because this is truly and honestly the family that sticks closer than a friend. It sticks closer than a brother, I should say. That's a biblical phrase of saying, when you're in the family of God, guess what? That's your true family. It's not your brother and your sister. It's not your mom and your dad. It's not your parents or your cousins, even though they are important too. Please don't hear me saying, go ahead and neglect them now. It's not what I'm saying. But guess what? They play second fiddle to your true family. You have much more in common with saved individuals than with unsaved family members. Let me say that again. You have much more in common with your brothers and sisters in the Lord than you would have with a brother who does not know the Lord. And so we need to act accordingly. We need to live that way. And brothers and sisters, I'm not guiltless at that. Okay? It's not as if I've arrived with that. There are times where I'm also tempted. Yes, last night was tough. Last night, I came down from my office after, finishing touches on my sermon. And there was a mountain of dishes in the sink. And none of my clothes was ironed that I was going to wear today. And the kids were screaming and yelling. They didn't want to go to bed. Okay? I know you're all smiling at me because you know what I'm talking about. Okay? But church starts on a Monday already. Everything should be in preparation of Sunday. I mean it. Everything. All of life is in preparation of heaven, isn't it? For the Christian. And this is a small little sample of the eternity that we're going to get to enjoy together. There was a time, personal example, I desperately wanted to go and attend a rock concert up in Joburg. This was a few years ago. And I was still young in the faith, and there was this American band. Perhaps they would never come again. And so I said, yeah, I would love to go see this band. And guess when their performance was going to be? On a Sunday night. I got saved in a church that had two services, all right? And, started thinking about that one. It's like, oh man, I was in morning church, so it's fine. I've paid my dues, I'm all right. So I could go to this concert. And I'll tell you, I went and I didn't enjoy it because I couldn't run away from my conscience. I just couldn't. I stood there like a robot, like a puppet, just standing like that, a mannequin. And the friend that went with me, he was kind of like, geez, man, you need to lighten up a bit. And I guess he just couldn't understand the war that was playing off in my heart. And rightfully so. That's the way it should be for every Christian. If you're out and about on a Sunday while we're meeting, and if it's not a legit reason, I mean, health-wise, or, some other thing, some other crisis in your life. There are reasons. Please don't get me wrong. There are times where Anna doesn't come sometimes, when the kids are sick or, those kinds of things. She's the one who has to take care of them. And I know you have those things happening in your life as well. But may it never be for other reasons. May it never be because there's some exhibition that you want to get to out at the waterfront, or I think I'm belaboring that point, but this is the most important place you can be on a Sunday. The second reason why I believe Eric Little, and I'll do this quickly, the second reason why Eric Little is going to go down as a role model of the faith, a missionary role model, is because of his fervency for the lost. Not only was he a man who lived Scripture, not only was he a man who believed the words of Scripture by practicing them, speaking of his honoring of the Lord's Day and through other behavior. But he was also somebody who, although he could have very easily made it in the secular world, at least within sporting circles, he decided to give all of that up to follow the Lord to China. It's amazing. Think about it. Here's this guy. He's a gold medalist. Then he goes ahead and he sells everything. He sells it all. To get on a ship and to go off to China. And let me tell you, in those days, when you got on a ship as a missionary, more than it being, okay, we'll see you just now, which is somewhat the case today because you just hop on a jet plane and you're here a day later. It wasn't like that at all. They got on those ships, and to them, they was kind of like, we'll see you in heaven. That's how it was in those days. We may see you again in this life, but more likely we'll see you in heaven. That's the thing that they committed to, missionaries of old. When they got on that ship, that was it. They thoroughly counted the cost of becoming God's ambassadors on foreign missions fields. And China, as I've said, China was rife with idolatry. It was rife with false philosophy. It was rife with everything. So the Lord knew what was needed. And Eric Little was his man for that time and for that period. One other tidbit, and it shouldn't really be viewed as a tidbit regarding his life. This is really a primary piece of information regarding his life, is that Eric Little died a hero's death. He had a very heroic death. There was a time at which Churchill, the Prime Minister of England, Churchill, where he, I don't know how they did it, but during the time of war, when Japan started rising as this, threat to world peace and so on, they managed to conduct what they call a prison swap, where other prisoners of war get swapped around, and then in that way, Christians and missionaries who got held prisoner in Japan or in China could be counted free. And so Eric Little qualified for this prisoner exchange. But guess what he did? He gave it up. He gave it up because he felt so bad for the guy who was going to come to the place where he was currently at that he said, no, I'll just stay. And then eventually he died in that very prison camp. It was revealed that he had a tumor of the brain, and that was apparently that led to his death. Eric Little was a hero when he ran. He was a hero when he left his motherland, Scotland, and he was a hero in death. Only you can determine before the Lord where you stand in your life. Where is your life headed? How are you spending your waking hours? How are you investing this borrowed time? Are you spending it in other ways, other less noble ways? And you know what? It's not that some of those ways are all particularly sinful. There are very many things that we can do that would be good, but we need to ask ourselves the question, is it the best? Is it the best? I think Eric Little picked the best. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27 would be the perfect allegory of his life. Go there with me. And this is where we'll end. 1 Corinthians 9. Listen to what Paul says. And he uses an athletic imagery here. He says in verse 24, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? Now here comes the instruction. He says, so run that you may obtain it. So run that you may obtain it. Is it possible for a runner while committing for the line to think about other things than that finish line? Is it possible? I would say no. He goes on to say in verse 25, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul was this man. Long before Eric Liddell, Paul was like this. He was somebody who counted the cost of following Christ. He was somebody who understood what it meant to follow Christ, and he understood the implications thoroughly. He saw the reward of following Christ. And so as a result, he was willing to discipline his body. He was willing to subject himself to the things that the Lord requires of his children. We battle with it. We don't always get it right. But my main purpose this morning was to just remind us, in as kind a way as I could, that we are headed to heaven. And heavenly life, the way we will live in heaven, starts now. Starts now. And it starts with a full commitment to that task. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your kindness and your precious love, Lord, that was so wonderfully displayed on the cross. Oh, Lord, we thank you for role models of the faith. We thank you for their example of commitment to the task that lay ahead of them. Lord, we thank you for the apostles that you gave us who wrote Scripture, Lord, for our edification and so that we can know the things that you expect of us. Oh, Lord, I beg, I plead of you that you will enthuse us, Lord, that you will spur us on to more love and to more good works. Lord Jesus, I pray that our lives will never become cluttered with all these other things. And Lord, yes, those things are also important. But Lord God, we know that life is very precious. Time is few. And therefore, we need to pick the most important things. May we be known as the Church of Acts was known. That they were those who not only appreciated and loved the apostles' teaching, but that they were those who enjoyed fellowship with one another, breaking bread, and praying. I pray that we, the church here, Stellenbosch Bible Church, will be known for that as well. I thank you for these people. I thank you for these brothers and sisters that you have put alongside me. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will help them to say no to the flesh, but to yield to the Spirit. And Lord Jesus, that together we will continue to discipline our bodies as we are running this race that leads to heaven. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen.